Thank you for joining us both online and here on campus at Trinity Covenant Church. We are starting a new series that will help us really think about the cross, and we've called it Cross Revolution. Over the next couple of Sundays, as we who are Christian follow the Christian calendar, we are in a season that's called Lent, the 40 days before, starting with Ash Wednesday that we marked with a beautiful service this past week, and then as we march toward both Good Friday and Easter Sunday, where we as Christians believe that Jesus bodily rose from the grave. And so we are in a special season in the Christian calendar, and we are just so grateful that you are here with us. John 3:16 is the verse that you've already heard both in Tok Pisin as well as English, and so we want to spend a little bit of time thinking through John 3:16. It indeed is one of the most familiar of verses, and so many of you have been able to recite it since early childhood. As we think about the cross, especially here in the United States, in so many ways it's become a symbol that has been attributed to many types of meanings in our lives, in our world today, for better or worse. Often it's, you can advance the slides to the pictures. Sometimes we decorate our Bibles with it, we make it pretty, we adore it, we mark our graves with it, we wear it around our neck as beautiful jewelry. Celebrities often wear it. It can mean a lot of different things, and so I'm hoping that over the next several Sundays together that we take a step back and look at the scriptures and begin to declutter a lot of our typical both secular cultural lenses by which we understand the cross, but as well as even for those who are Christians, perhaps some of our understanding of the cross could use a little bit of tune-up. And so as we reflect on the cross over the next several weeks, I pray that some of the ideas, some of the scriptures, some of the challenges that I will lay out before all of us as a church family, that you might be open to. You may outrightly disagree with what I may present, question my understanding of scriptures, and that's okay, because we all need a time to have our beliefs and our understanding of the core truths of Jesus Christ and what he came to do examined, challenged, and renewed. And so I put that out there as we jump in. The crucifixion, often we forget, was not unique to Jesus's life and, of course, his death. We sometimes think that it was only Jesus that was crucified and that crucifixion in and of itself was unique in world history, but that is not the case. It was one of the main ways of which the superpower of its time, the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire, set out to deliberately degrade and eventually kill anyone that showed a reluctance to follow the authority, anyone that was considered a rebel, anyone that did not honor the Roman Empire. It was their way to actually degrade and kill them publicly. Every Roman citizen would understand when they saw a picture of a cross, or when you say the word crucifixion or cross, mothers would quickly say, "Don't you dare say that at the kitchen table. We're trying to eat." They would be both horrified and offended if you even used that word around the kitchen table at your house for supper time. Because everyone during that time would visibly have seen people crucified, languishing on a Roman cross for sometimes days on end in between life and death. It was horrific. And no Roman citizen could actually be crucified because it was only for the outcasts and the criminals. 100 years before Jesus walked the face of our world, this earth, Spartacus, a slave, a Roman slave, led a revolt a century before Jesus, and his life was made into a major motion picture that a lot of us have probably seen. 6,000 of his followers were crucified along the Appian Way for 130 miles, one cross every 40 yards. As a way of showing all those entering into the city, this is what happens to those who do not get in line with the Roman power and authority. And I think that's really important to keep in mind, because often we have so spiritualized the cross, the crucifixion, that some of us almost think that it was only Jesus that was uniquely crucified, and the two thieves, of course, to his left and right. But no, for a very long period of time, the Roman army used this, the Roman government used this to suppress any who did not fall into line who are not Roman citizens. It was reserved in their eyes for the worst of the worst. Yet at the same time, next picture, we must keep in mind that the cross, yes, was absolutely central to the person of Jesus, his life work, his death, and then 3 days later, his glorious resurrection. The Son of God, crucified in the most degrading way, so horrific, children could not even utter that word at the kitchen table because of the horrors associated with this type of public execution. I hope over the next several weeks, as we journey to the cross and think about its meaning, both scriptures throughout these past 2,000 years and in your life and mine, that you would be open to the idea that the great victory that we as Christ followers and the church hold on to did not begin with the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning on that Lord's Day, as we call it, Sunday, but it actually began on Friday at the cross. And to be very honest, over the years of my Christian life and journey, I always felt, well, Good Friday is super sad. You got to fast. You got to look unhappy. And you're just waiting for that victory on Sunday morning. And if you're anything like me and the way in which I was probably raised and influenced, that probably has been your MO as well. But as we reflect intentionally over these next couple of Sundays, as we make our way to what we call Passion Week, the week leading, I hope that for all of us, we will begin to understand that the victory was won for you and I in the world on the cross, not just at the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday. N.T. Wright, who I have been studying and reading quite a bit, says the resurrection was the first visible sign that the revolution was already underway. Reflect on that. For so many of us that see it as defeat, that mourn for our sins that put him on the cross, yes. But at the same time, to begin to understand that what happened on that Roman cross was victory. It does set us free. We don't have to celebrate and wait until Easter Sunday morning. The resurrection was a confirmation that what happened on the cross was already victory. And so we will begin to explore that over the next several weeks. I need to hear it, for I have fallen into that idea that it was a defeat. And until we see the can't really celebrate, but I believe that that cross indeed marked the turning point of human history in God's plan of redemption for our entire world. As we reflect together over these next couple of Sundays, we have to ask ourselves, when we think about what does a cross mean, and even our young children are instructed in catechism and what we call confirmation classes to say he died for our sins, and those are good responses. But what do we really mean when we say that? How do you, sitting here watching from home online, how do you interpret that, that he died for your sins? And how would a person who has never been to church, some of your neighbors and friends, when you summarize the gospel in that way and the message of the cross, how would they understand that? What do they do with that? And it's those things that often become so familiar to us that often it loses its meaning. And so this is what I want us as a church to begin to ask. Early Jewish believers looked at the cross as that which made all the difference in their lives and world. The cross for early Jewish believers was not a sign of death in and of itself, but rather it was the death of death. That is significant. For those of you that may know a little bit of my pastoral journey, our church is a covenant church, the Evangelical Covenant Church denomination, headquartered in Chicago, started by Swedish immigrants, just like this church was in the late 1800s, 130 years ago. I'm not Swedish, surprise. I grew up in the Presbyterian tradition, in the Korean immigrant church. I have been instructed, catechized, examined, confirmed in the theology of what we called Reformed faith, influenced greatly by John Calvin and Martin Luther, and spent the better part of 30 years teaching it, living it, discipling others in my what we call Reformed tradition. In the process of switching over from Presbyterian to Covenant, I had to take a series of classes, courses, and paper writing and all that, and came across a esteemed pastor and biblical teacher that some of you may or may not have heard of. His name was Paul Peter Waldenstrom, or P.P. Waldenstrom. He was a great Bible teacher and a man who loved Jesus very much. And it was his focus on where is it in Scripture? Everything you can conjecture, talk about, theorize, but where is it in the Scriptures? And so this phrase that marks a lot of the ethos of the covenant denomination, where is it written, came from this guy, P.P. Waldenstrom. That's a pretty good name too, Paul Peter, wow. And he specifically wanted to explore the church's understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so talk about not just 6 weeks of Bible study or 6 months. He spent 2 years scouring the scriptures, trying to understand the truth and meaning, in particular, of the meaning of the cross, particularly the accompanying understanding of what we call atonement. Atonement. To understand the cross and the death of Jesus Christ in light of a Father, a Heavenly Father, the Scriptures does portray for us as good and loving. And how do you reconcile those two things? He could not even sleep as he wrestled with those questions of, we are sinful, we are rebellious, God is good, he's merciful, yes, he is holy and just, and an innocent, sinless Jesus. How do you reconcile those two together? He was trying to understand atonement, a theory of atonement, or in other words, the real deep meaning of the cross and what exactly happened. When I, as a Presbyterian, came across his summarizations of it, I had a lot of trouble. I had a lot of trouble. Over these past couple of years, I more and more am beginning to understand a little bit better what exactly he came to as a conclusion. I want to share with you a summarization. You don't have to fully accept it, believe it, but let it at least confront you as we explore these themes over the next several weeks. And it is very significant. I'll move through these very quickly. He summarized it in these 5 points. First of all, the fall of humanity, Genesis 3, into sin occasioned no change in the disposition of God. All these we're going to take some time over the next several weeks to kind of unpack and see what Scripture really says. But when we rebelled against God, when we sinned, when we had our revolution, we wanted to determine what was right in our own eyes, not God and his word, and doubting his character. When that happened, we changed, not God. That was his premise. Secondly, he says, it was neither God's wrath nor vindictiveness towards us after the fall that blocked the way of salvation. Thirdly, the change brought about by our fall into sin occurred only in humanity in the sense that we became sinful and therefore separated from God. The change took place, he's saying, in our hearts, not God's. Fourthly, therefore needed reconciliation, but not for the purpose of appeasing God's wrath in order to render God's merciful, render God merciful, rather to blot out and take away our sin so as to render us righteous again. This I had a lot of trouble with as one who is coming from the Reformed faith. It wasn't necessarily to appease a burning wrath of God against sin. How dare you? I gotta strike someone down and shoot this lightning bolt at these sinners. What am I gonna do? Who am I gonna shoot this lightning bolt toward? I can't take it anymore. And what Waldenstrom is saying is the cross in Jesus was not sent for the purpose of appeasing the wrath of God, rather to blot out and take away our sin so as to make us restored, reconciled, and righteous. And fifthly, Jesus Christ accomplished this reconciliation. This you may not understand, first of all, which is okay. We'll take a little time, not this morning. Some of you would outright disagree with this. Some of you will look at this and say, tell me a little bit more so I can understand. And if you are open, we like to journey in trying to unpack Waldenstrom's understanding of the cross, which I believe is very important, whether you fully embrace it or not, to understanding what took place when Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed. Michelle Soderstrom, professor at Covenant Seminary and University in Chicago, North Park, reflected on Waldenstrom, and she said this. This might be helpful. John 3:16, next slide, says that we know God's love because Jesus laid down his life for us. We are able to perceive the depth of God's love because of Christ's death reconciles us. It changes us so that we may receive it precisely through the power and depth of God's forgiving love. Such of love does not need to be restored because it was never lost. And this is great cause for celebration. The implications of this perspective and understanding of what took place on the cross, I believe, are very important. Jesus' ministry was not a message of punishment, wrath, and where do I launch the lightning bolt because you have sinned against me and I just can't take it anymore. But rather was one of grace and friendship and love. If we are to understand this perspective of the cross, it radically shifts our understanding of the cross from punishment to understanding the cross as God's great love for sinners and shows us that love despite of our sin. And so three questions I want us to think about as we journey together. Number one, what was God hoping to achieve by Jesus' death? You can go to the next slide. Why, secondly, was the cross the appropriate method of achieving it? Could he have been executed in another way? Why the cross? Have you ever thought about that? And what did Jesus himself think was actually going on? Carl Boberg, in that great hymn, reflecting on this, ironically, he penned the original words, but this stanza was written by Hein, who in his missionary endeavors found himself in Russian-speaking Ukraine as he penned these words on mission, from where the original hymn, How Great Thou Art, came during time of persecution of Swedish mission friends in the midst of trying to live out their faith. He writes, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. This morning, as I draw an end to our time together and before we participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, when we think about the cross, do you only see it as a ticket to heaven? I have to accept and believe this. This is my ticket to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell when I die. He's my ticket out of that place. We don't voice that, but we may think it. Is the cross nothing more than a ticket from God's wrath and eternal punishment for you? Secondly, is the cross nothing more than a lightning rod of God's wrath and anger? I don't know what to do with this anger. These little human beings rebelling against me, pulling out your hair. I got to launch this lightning bolt somewhere. I can't take any more. Is that the biblical picture of God? That, according to N.T. Wright, is more in lines with paganism and the understanding that often we see in pagan religions of gods who, unless something is done, they're going to go crazy out of their anger and wrath. Is that the biblical picture of God? Or is it nothing more, thirdly, when we look at the cross as a sympathy generator, poor, suffering, innocent Jesus? Oh boy, I better stop doing these bad things in my life because look how much he suffered, and I better get my act straight and get on the straight and narrow. I confess that as I have journeyed in my own walk, that in many ways John 3:16 was not as we understood it, for God so loved the world, but to be very honest, the world, that he killed his only son. And if some of us are really honest with ourselves, resonate with what I just vulnerably shared. It was Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the reigns of Henry VIII, Edward VI, and for a short time, Mary I, who had him burned alive at the stake, wrote this upon his death on March 21, 1556. Almighty God, who of thy tender mercy toward mankind didst give thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made thereby his own oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, satisfaction for the sin of the world. If I've perked your interest, if I've ticked you off, if I've confused you, then good, I've done my job. I hope that you will, together with me, journey as we begin to really look at the meaning of the cross. With that, will you join me in a word of prayer as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper? For those of you that are worshiping via live stream, we invite you to prepare your own bread and juice at home and just simply use what you have as we prepare to approach the Lord's table this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this journey as a community during the season of Lent, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us understand the meaning of the cross, perhaps in new ways that we may not have been familiar with. I pray today that we indeed would see the cross as the greatest demonstration of your love for sinners. Lord, as we approach your table, we pray that we would once again be reminded of this great transforming redemptive love. And may it in turn so impact us that we leave changed and transformed. So we give you thanks as we approach your table this time, and we invite your Holy Spirit to be present with us. In your name we pray, amen. Will you all rise with me as we confess, as the church has done for centuries, in the ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed, and we'll say it together in one voice. I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.